And we're in a series right now called Big Church. And in this series, Big Church, we are trying to answer really one simple question that's going to kind of have big ramifications for where Wellspring is going for the next season of ministry. And the question is this: what is church? What is it? And we started the journey last week trying to ask that question, what is church? And honestly, I wasn't really sure where today was gonna go. I mean, I have the message, but I kind of thought it was like an okay message, you know, maybe a good message, but somebody doesn't want you to hear this message today. So I think this message might change some lives. I don't know about y'all, but that's what I think. I know we have some people here today who aren't even from Myrtle Beach. I think we're going to change some lives. You're going to be able to take it back to where you are and transform some lives as well. So here we go. We started last week with a simple question, you know, what is church? And for some people, it's a place. Church is a place you go. It's something you attend. You're the people who, and I had some of this growing up. You were taught like, you know, don't run in church. You can't say that in church because like the building's special, right? Church is a place. Other people, church is an event. It's this event you attend on a weekly basis. You attend it. You know, you attend it for good reason. You attend it because you want to know more about God. You want your kids to know more about God. You attend it because you want to see your friends. Others of you, you attend it because it's really just not worth fighting over. You can be real with me. Come on. You attend because your spouse or your friend really wants you to attend, and you're not really sure of this whole thing, but hey, it's an hour out of your week, and it's easier to do that than have to deal with the griping about it for a month, right? So you show up. Others of you, you're not really sure why you're in church, because to you, church really is a place that has some pretty bad memories. Maybe you were a part of a church, and for you, church is a bunch of judgmental people that likes to come up with rules of things you can't do. They love to catch you doing those things you weren't supposed to do and then talk about you behind your back. Come on, you can be loose today. It's okay. You can laugh at that. Because I'm not going to do that. Others of you, church is this thing you don't really know why you go. You've gone your whole life. It's what you do on Sunday mornings. You don't really know what you would do without it. You've tried it a few times and you felt kind of weird. So you show up and you go on a Sunday morning, but you don't really know why. See, we all have a lot of different views about church. Most of them come from our background, from our families, things we've learned. But see, the thing is, not only do we have views about what church is, that becomes our view of what church should be. What the goal should be, what we should be working towards. See, how you answer the question, what is church, also reveals what you think a church should do. This is what we talked about last week. It reveals your paradigm of church, your view of church, the way you see it, the lens through which you see it. And here's where we're going. I tried really hard last week to make the point, and I'm going to continue this week, that if you are a part of Wellspring, all right, or if you're a guest and you're checking out Wellspring for the first time, and you're trying to see if this is a place you want to be a part of, this place you want to dip your toe in, I think we should all be on the same page. I think we should all be on the same team when it comes to where we're going, what we should be. We all need to have the same paradigm, because our paradigm is going to be how we measure success or failure. So depending on what your view of church is, you're going to have a completely different set of winning on a Sunday morning than somebody else. So we got to talk about paradigms. Last week I compared paradigms, your view, to a map. Right, we all have paradigms, right? You have a paradigm of family. You have a paradigm of what a job looks like. You have a paradigm of what marriage looks like. You have a paradigm of what relationships look like. And I compared them to maps, all right? And we talked about how you could have a map and you could be in an area, but if the map and the area aren't the same, you're in trouble. You could be in Charleston and have a map of Savannah. It could be a great map, but it's not going to help. I want to take it a little further today. I want you to imagine that we took four people and I put them in the parking lot here at Myrtle Beach Middle School. Four different people. And I were to tell them, I'll give you $1 million if you can get from this parking lot to Market Common. And everybody in the room is like, sign me up. I'll take that bet because I can do it. I can do it with my eyes closed. Now, but there's a couple of rules, okay? They're not from Myrtle Beach. They've never been here before. They're all going to have a map. I'm going to give them each a map. Now, here are the rules. They can't take one step until all four of them agree completely on the best route, okay? You're still thinking, well, this is easy. They just decide whether they want to take the bypass or take Business 17, and it really won't be that big a deal. We'll go King's Highway. We'll get there, and got our $1 million, right? Now, here's the final little catch, okay? They each have a map that the other person can't see. And the first map is a map of Myrtle Beach today. Person one gets the map of Myrtle Beach as it is today. Person two, well, they get a map of Myrtle Beach, but it's 50 years old. It's a 50-year-old map. 50 years ago, it was a great map. But it's 50 years old now. For the people not here, market comment ain't on that map. All right? Now, the third person, we're going to give them a map. It's a hand-drawn map drawn by a local. A local who's lived here for 20 years. Shows all the ways they take places. Now, here's the problem. That map doesn't have King's Highway on it because we're locals and it's the summer. And you don't go on King's Highway in the summer. You really don't go near the back gate during the summer. So that's going to be a problem. And the fourth person's map is of Wilmington. It ain't even in Myrtle Beach. Now, those four people, no matter how much they love each other, how hard they work together, how much they spend time, are they ever, ever going to get from this parking lot to Market Common in agreement? No. Because they have the wrong map. It's not their fault. They didn't do anything wrong. Good people, trying really hard, but they have the wrong map. And folks, the reason I'm spending so much time on this is because I believe Wellspring is going to achieve what I believe God wants to achieve in Myrtle Beach, which I think is radical transformation. I believe God wants to see Wellspring reach thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. Because as I say all the time, I don't believe God moves two families halfway across the country and one family all the way across the country to do normal. Now, if we want to see that happen, and if you're a part of Wellspring, I believe you do. If you're not a part of Wellspring, if you're checking us out, you get to hear today how much God loves you and the amazing steps he's taking to make himself real to you. Now, if we want to see that happen, I believe we all as a church need to have the same map. We need to have the same place we're going. And last week, I defined church this way. Oh, just there will be no points today. I believe that looks like that's a next song. So just ignore the screen today. Computer died, remember? But I'll walk you with it. So here's the deal. I believe, we talked about this last week, I believe the Bible defines church like this. The church is a group of people that believe Jesus is the Son of God and the hope of the world, okay? They live for him, and they see it as their ultimate task to tell others about him. Put another way, the church exists to tell other people about Jesus. If you're here today and you know Jesus and you're on the team and you've tagged in and you've given your life to Jesus, I believe you exist as a part of this group to tell others about Jesus. And that's where we ended last week, and I told you we'd pick right back up in Acts 2. Last week I kind of showed you how the church was formed, how it was birthed, how Jesus talked about the church and how we got there. Today what I want to do is I want to pick right back up in Acts 2, because I believe it's going to help answer some of the questions that I got last week, because I basically made the point, you know, the church exists to tell people about Jesus. And people are like, yeah, but what about this? And what about that? We've always done that at church. That seems important. And what about this? Valid questions. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to keep going. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts 2. If not, I'm just going to read them to you, because again, computer blew up. But I'll just read them to you, and I'll read them slow, I promise. But we're going to walk through the end of Acts 2, and I want you to see how the early church formed, some of the things they did. Because all we're trying to do is do what God says, is to be what the Bible says. I promise. If I felt like the Bible said the church existed to serve ice cream every day, we'd be doing nothing but serving ice cream. And the kids in Camp Kidspring would be going crazy. Unfortunately, that's not what it says. Sorry. All right, Acts 2, if you remember, they had the first church service. About 100, 150 of them had gotten together. They started worshiping God. Surprise, surprise, their worship drew in people that didn't know God. About 3,000 of them, actually, 150 to 3,000. Peter goes, what? I got a crowd. Let's go. Peter gets up, preaches a message. This is what he says, Acts 2, verse 40. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Peter went after it, man. And it says he preached for a long time. It's a good time. This was pre-NFL. People would have revolted, you know. I get people giving me the clock. It's like, time to go. Kick off, baby. Kick off. Y'all think I'm joking. I got one dude especially. He's like, kick off. Kick off. It's like, dude, it's at 1 o'clock. Settle down. Verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. Listen to this. About 3,000 in all. 3,000. One day. 150 to 3,000. One day. This is why I laugh, and if I'm talking about you, I'm sorry. This is why I laugh when people talk about leaving a church because it got too big. Like, oh, it was just so big, you know. And they always say it in context of it was too big, but this place isn't, and so we're glad to be here. And what I want to say is, well, we're doubling about every 6 months, so we're probably going to be too big for you pretty soon. Because by my count, there's about 200,000 people in Horry County that need Jesus. So the Sunday we hit 200,000, all right? The Sunday we hit 200,000, we'll all take a break, we'll all have a party, and then we'll just go after Georgetown, all right? That's how I feel. So that's just a little side note, just a little side note. See, I think this is important. I think the way you view in that issue reveals your paradigm, your view of church. If church being crowded is a bad thing for you, hear me, hear my heart on this. If church being crowded is a bad thing for you, that means you think church is about you. You think church is there to serve you. Now, if you think church being crowded is an awesome thing, because you know that means more and more people are coming to hear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, we should talk. Because you're in the right place. You might be on my team. See, the good thing about paradigms, if they're like maps, we can always change maps. We can always get a new one, right? That's what I'm asking you to do today. Get a new map. Let's keep reading, because here's where it gets good. Verse 42. All the believers, this is the church, this is his group. Remember last week we talked about, this is Jesus' ecclesia, all right? Doesn't mean a building, means a group of people. Super common Greek word, means a group. This is Jesus' group. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now, let's stop here for a minute. Because this verse is super important. Let me read it again. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. See, they basically talk, this is talking about they studied the Bible together. They spent time with each other. They ate together. They took the Lord's Supper, which is communion, and they prayed together. Now, I would argue that this verse, verse 42, has really taken hold, especially in the United States, in the last 40 to 50 years. I would say this verse is the game plan for most, if not all, what I would call traditional, and I hate that word, but traditional churches. The churches you and I grew up attending. I think they have totally embraced this verse. I mean, let's walk through it. They love to gather together and discuss the apostles' teachings, which I would say the whole Bible, okay? No, we love the Bible at Wellspring too. I'm not saying we don't. But they really love it, man. I mean, they even have a version of school you can attend on Sundays to learn more about the Bible. They have things for kids where they do drills about the Bible. Because they love the Bible. They love to be devoted and gathered around the apostles' teaching. Nothing wrong with that. Please hear me. The Bible is the most important thing we have. It's God's Word. But, there's a but here. I'm coming to it. These churches also love to fellowship. Is that not the weirdest word you've ever heard in your life? Fellowship. Literally, that word is used in church, cults, and Lord of the Ring. That's it. That's it. That's it. And Lord of the Ring might be a cult. That's what it's used in. The fellowship. But traditional churches, dude, fellowship, they love to do it. They love it so much, most of them have a room they build for fellowship called the Fellowship Hall. Fellowship was so important, it was too big for a room. They needed a hall. A fellowship hall. And in most churches, the fellowship hall is bigger than the room where they do church on Sunday morning. So fellowship is even more important than that. But you know why? Because the fellowship hall is where you get together and do the next thing on the list. Share meals together. We get to have the potluck dinner, the ice cream social, the pie social. Any variation you can think of with words and hanging out, with food and hanging out, that's what we do in the fellowship hall. Because in our traditional mindset, that's what it means to party. Right? Let's be honest. You can't dance. Sure as the world can't drink. So what you going to do except get together in the fellowship hall and eat some food, right? That's what they do. Fellowship in the fellowship hall. They take the Lord's Supper very seriously. So seriously, in fact, they do it exactly once a quarter. And they always use Miss Elkins' 100-year-old gold plates that she donated so nicely. And you take care of them. And you don't let your kids touch them because they might break them. Because Miss Elkins gave these to us 100 years ago. And they take the Lord's Supper and prayer. Whoa, Nelly. They love them some prayer. I love prayer. Did a whole series, High Fidelity, on how to talk to God and how to hear from God. But these dudes, they love prayer so much. On Wednesday nights, they all get together and they have a prayer meeting. They meet about prayer. They also love it so much because what we do when God tells us to do something is we build something for Him. Most places, they have a prayer room, not a hall. Fellowship needed a hall because more people are going to do the fellowship thing. But the prayer thing, there's going to be some folks who are going to do it, so they have a prayer room where they get there and they get on their knees and they pray. And if I were to ask them, why do you exist? They would say, we exist. It's easy. We exist to discuss the apostles' teachings. What it says in Acts 42, we exist to discuss the apostles' teaching. We exist to fellowship with each other. We exist to take the Lord's Supper so we can remember. We exist to pray for everybody who's ever been sick in our lives that we've ever known. And for the heathens down the street, we exist to pray for them. That's why we exist. That has been the game plan for churches for the last 40 to 50 years. Now, here's one problem. Over half of the churches in America shrunk last year. Not only did they not grow, they shrunk. And here's why they shrunk. They shrunk because their members are older and they're passing away and nobody else is coming in. And within 20 to 30 years, they'll all be gone. Churches are shutting their doors every single day. Now, the verse I read you last week, Jesus said, my group, my ecclesia, the people that represent me, the people that I'm sending out, Jesus says, nothing will ever conquer it. Well, I don't know about you, but I take Jesus at his word. So, when churches are shutting their doors left and right, I got to say, it ain't Jesus' fault because he's Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, Maybe they've taken their eyes off the prize. Maybe they've made some things that are good, that are crucial. Crucial to attaining the goal. Maybe they've made those things the goal. And maybe, just maybe, we need to work really hard to make sure we don't do that. Let me try to explain it this way. How many of you remember when you got your first car? Remember? Remember when you got your first car? I remember because I wrecked it in a week. But you remember getting your first car? Remember all the thoughts you had? All the new things you knew you could do? I have a question for you. How many of you, when you got that car, when you got the keys, the first thing you thought is, man, I can't wait to go to the gas station and get me some gas. Man, I can't wait to roll up in that gas station, hang out with all the other people getting gas in their car. That's going to be so awesome to get me some gas. Anybody? Obviously, we're making fun of you, so if it's true, don't raise your hand, because we'll point and laugh. But none of you did, right? The exciting part of the car was the freedom. Was I get to go places. I get to go on dates where mommy and daddy don't have to drop me off and say, we'll be back in 2 hours. There is nothing that kills a game more. Are you trying to take a girl to the movies? Mom pulls up. Kids, how was the movie? That's it. It's over. It's over. She ain't calling you back. No. See, the purpose of the car was to be able to go. Buying gas was something I had to do to be able to go. And see, I think the problem with many churches today, and I don't say this casting stones, I say it to try to protect us. I think the problem with many churches today is that they've taken the things that make it possible for us to go, and they made those things the goal. We study the Bible at Wellspring. Are you kidding me, man? My message is, most weeks, there's nothing but text up there. We love God's Word. We have people that get together during the week and study God's Word. We believe God's Word is the key to life. We believe that God's Word shapes everything about us. But we believe that we study God's Word so that we can become more like Jesus, so that we are a better example of Him to others, so that they will fall in love with Jesus. That is why we value God's Word. We think it's important to spend time with other Christians. But we think it's important so that we can build each other up, sharpen each other to become more like Jesus, so that we are a better example of Him to others, so that they will fall in love with Jesus. That's why we pray. That's why we remember through the Lord's Supper. So that other people will fall in love with Jesus. And see, when we make these other things our primary goal, when we make church about a place where I'm going to go to study the Bible so that I have more knowledge, when we make church about, well, I'm going to go and hang out with my friends, I'll tell other people about Jesus Monday through Friday, but Sunday, man, that's for me. See, when we make that our primary goal, because hear me, we do it because it's easier. We do it because it's cleaner. We do it because it's safer. You don't have to worry about somebody coming in that did something you might have to explain to your kids the next day if church is all about you. You don't have to worry about somebody making you feel uncomfortable because they come in and it's quite apparent that they're still a bit hungover from last night. See, it's much safer and cleaner to decide to yourselves, you know what, those people, they don't really belong in church. Church is a place where we study God's Word and where we honor God and we sing songs to Him and we worship Him. And those people have no place here. And God says, boy, have you missed the boat. Have you ever read one story about my Son? Because if you have, that's all He did. Jesus says, a doctor comes for the sick. See, that's why we exist. And now I got to say it one more time because I'm going to be misquoted. I'm kind of glad we're not bigger yet, because once you get bigger, then they attack you on blogs. And that's how we'll know we made it. When the first blogger sets up his blog, it's like, Trey Kelly is evil. That's when we'll know, right? Like, dude, we made it. Because, you know, I am not saying any of those things I just listed aren't important. They're all crucial. They are all vital to accomplishing the goal of a church, which is telling the world about Jesus. So let me read the rest of the passage and kind of show you what it looks like when the church embraces this as their goal. Verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. See, when you're all united around the purpose of telling people about Jesus, miracles happen. Lives are changed. Many of you in the room have experienced that. You have had your life radically transformed, not by me, not by us, but by God's word in your life. In fact, we're celebrating it tonight. Here's my little plug. 6 p.m., 48th Avenue North in Myrtle Beach. We're going to be doing a beach baptism. We do it every month. Celebrating the lives that have been transformed and what God has done. I'd love for you to come out and be a part of that. Anyway, verse 44. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. This is where everyone gets scared. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Don't worry, I'm not going to stay on this verse long because it makes you really nervous, right? But I want you to see, they worked together. They saw, this is our group. We exist for a common purpose, so we're going to work together. And what a powerful image for those on the outside looking in to see how much they loved each other, how much they cared for each other. And for those of you that think giving 10% to the church is a lot, I'm cutting you a break. Because my Bible says that they shared everything, that they sold property and shared money with those in need. So next time you complain about 10%, I'm just going to throw you to the New Testament and say, hey now, those crazy socialists, man, they were sharing everything. Anyway, verse 46, that was one of those jokes I wasn't supposed to say, volunteers. I was specifically told not to make that joke by my wife, and I did it. I repent, baby, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Verse 46. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great generosity. See, these folks, they hung out together. They met in their homes. Of course they did. They were a part of a move of God like they had never experienced. They had never imagined. They had to get together just to say, can you believe this is happening? No, I can't either. Can you believe that we are worthy to take part in this? This is the craziest thing I've ever heard of in my life. They were a part of a movement of God that was changing the world. Of course they got together. Of course they hung out. How could you not? But I want you to see, verse 47, when they got together, all the while praising God, look at this, and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Can you imagine for a moment what it would be like in 21st century United States, South Carolina, in Myrtle Beach? Can you imagine what it would be like if Wellspring Church could enjoy the goodwill of all the people? Could you imagine what could happen if Jesus' group, his ecclesia. Oh, little side note, this is the next series, so I'm going to try not to preach it right now. Could you imagine what would happen if Jesus' group, who supposedly exists to tell the world about him, decided, you know what? We exist not to make a point. We exist to make a difference. And so we're going to do whatever it takes to enjoy the goodwill of all the people. Can you imagine the impact? See, I can. I can imagine it because I see it right here. Next verse. This is what happens when you enjoy the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Each day, people were joining them. Each day, people were saying, I don't know what you guys have, but I want it. The way you act around each other, the way you take care of each other, the way you've loved me and accepted me for no reason at all, I want in. I want to be a part of this. Because everything they did was run through the filter of we have to be Jesus' witnesses. We have to speak for him. We have to proclaim him above all else. And everything we do points to that. Just like a car has to have gas, it can't run without it. It has to have tune-ups. It has to have oil changes. It has to have rotated tires. It has to have all these things to achieve its purpose, its goal of going. We need to do these things of studying God's word and hanging out with each other and praying together and all that so that we can accomplish his purpose. So let me close like this. My prayer today over anyone in the room who calls Wellspring home, who may call Wellspring home, anyone who's going to go back to another local church, I pray you carry this with you, that we will all rally around the primary purpose God has given the church, which is to be his witness to a world that desperately needs him. I challenge you to begin to set aside your personal preferences, to set aside the background you bring with you of what church should be and shouldn't be. I challenge you to set it aside for what God has said church is, which is a place designed to reach the world for him. My prayer is that your heart, your efforts, your passion, that every bit of it can come under this new paradigm, this new view of church. That it can come under this idea that we exist to be a group of people to make Jesus known. Next week, I'm going to make it a little more personal. Next week, we're going to start talking about us. Those of us in the room that call Jesus Lord. If you're in the room today and you don't know Jesus, you should come back next week to watch some people squirm. It'll be fun. It'll be fun. But see, here where we're going. Where we're going is, at the end of this series, I'm going to unveil for you what this fall is going to look like. We've been praying, we've been planning, and we have a plan in place that we believe is going to allow us to take some major ground for God this fall. And I want you on the team. I want you with us. Because here's what I know. I know if you can get in right now and if you can say, God, I'm going to submit myself to you. I want what you want more than what I want. I know if you can do that, you will look back one day and you will say, God, thank you for allowing me to be a part of that. To be a part of a move of you that I've never experienced before. Thank you for counting me worthy to experience that. That's what I want for your life. That's what I want for my life. So let's go. Father God, I thank you so much for your patience with us. I thank you for how clear your word is. I thank you that your word shows us exactly what you want us to do. Father, I pray we can put aside tradition. We can put aside preferences. We can put aside what we want. We can put aside what we're used to. And me included, we can submit ourselves to you and to your purpose and to your will. Father, I pray for those in the room today who may not know you. May they be filled with a sense of awe at the great steps you've taken to make yourself real to them. And may they also begin the journey of giving their lives to you today. Father, we just right now ask you to transform this room and make it pleasing to you. It's in your name we pray.